good to see everybody on this holiday weekend. I hope you guys have big plans. If not, talk to somebody here. I'm sure they can include you in theirs, unless they're going out of town like Corey. I imagine they'll not include you on that trip, right? Can I go? I kind of want to go to D.C. Hey, we're in a series going through the book of Acts, talking about how we can be an unstoppable church. And if you don't know, the book of Acts is in the Bible. It's in the New Testament. It's part two of the book of Luke. A lot of people don't know that, but the same guy who wrote the book of Luke, which is all about Jesus, wrote the book of Acts. And so you got a part one and a part two. Part one's all about Jesus. Part two is all about the development of the early church after Jesus. And we're looking at Acts and looking at the early church because what we see in the early church is a little, what starts as a little small group of people explosively grows and then over time spreads all over the known world. And that was not without adversity. That was not without people trying to stop the growth of this little community and this little church. There were people actively trying to squash what God was doing, but over and over, you see people in authority, you see people who are religiously influential, you see people on the streets even who are confronting and trying to stop the spread of this message about Jesus, but it just doesn't happen. And by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, all kinds of stuff had happened. Like I said, the church had spread all over the known world. Now, we here at The Crossings, we want to be a church that impacts this community. We want to be a church that impacts your life. We want to be a church that impacts the world. And so what we've been doing is we've been walking through the book of Acts is we've been asking, what are some of the characteristics that caused this little church in Acts to be unstoppable, and how can we emulate those characteristics in our own church? So we've talked about prayer, we've talked about loving one another, we've talked about a number of different topics, and this week we're going to be talking about being a church that makes disciples. Now, this goes back to Jesus's Great Commission. A major part of the reason that the early church in Acts was so unstoppable is because they were faithful to what we're about to read. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, this is the final words of Jesus. These are his marching orders before he leaves earth. He said, Jesus said, all authority of the universe has been given to me. Now go in my authority and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to faithfully follow all that I have commanded you. And never forget that I'm with you every day, even to the completion of this age. So Jesus commands these guys to go and make disciples. Now, how would they have heard that? There are 12 guys that have spent the last 3 years with Jesus. And what they were doing during that time is they were going through life with him. They were eating meals with him. They were interacting with him. They were with him when he would go out and teach. They were with him when he would sit down and have a meal with someone and have a conversation with them. They were there witnessing how he operated, how he interacted with people, how he was compassionate, how he treated others, how he loved on people, and then he was also teaching them as they would go and helping them grow and develop and overcome things that they struggled with. And so it was a mentoring kind of relationship. So when these guys heard Jesus say, go and make disciples, the way they would have heard that is go and do for somebody else what I have been doing for you. And in the book of Acts, that's what we see happening. And so the question I want to ask this morning is, how can the Crossings be an unstoppable disciple-making church? Now, you've got some notes in your bulletin. If you want to pull those out, it's going to have most of the scriptures that we're going to look at on there, and also a place for you to make some notes. The first point, the first blank on there is the Crossings will be a disciple-making church. Number one, as long as we are committed to sharing the gospel. The Crossings Church will be a disciple-making church. Number one, as long as we are committed to sharing the gospel. And so you ask, what is the gospel? For you visual learners, I've got a slide I want to put up on the screen here. I love this. This is a really simple illustration of the gospel, okay? So the story of Jesus starts out with Jesus pre-existing. The Bible teaches that he existed before creation. As a matter of fact, he's responsible for creation. So he actually created this world. He is God. He created everything. And then he came into the world. He came into the world and he lived a perfect life. He never sinned a single time. He performed miracles. He healed the sick. He taught us how to live. And then he went to the cross. On the cross, he died for our sins according to the scriptures. According to what the Bible said, this Messiah, this person who was going to come and make everything right, was going to do. He was buried in a tomb for 3 days. He was dead. And then on the third day, he rose again in fulfillment of the scriptures. Then he came back. He taught the disciples. He was with them about 40 days. He taught them about how this all kind of made sense with the rest of the Old Testament story. Then he ascended into heaven, and that's where he is right now. And the Bible teaches that someday he's going to come back, and he's going to judge the world. And that's the gospel. And that's the message that was being shared by these early believers that they just couldn't stop sharing. And the really good news, guys, is that he died for our sins, that you and I have an opportunity to have a relationship with God because of what Jesus did for us. But not only that, that arrow, when he goes up into heaven, he was made king of everything. He was made king of the world. He was made king of the universe. So when he comes back, he's going to make everything right. There's not going to be any need for sorrow. There's not going to be any need for tears. There's not going to be any need for healing anymore because everybody's going to be healed. There's not going to be any need for elections anymore because Jesus is going to be in charge. There's not going to be any shortages of food. There's not going to be any natural disasters that wipe out groups of people. There's not going to be any racial tensions. There's not going to be any socioeconomic disparity. Everybody's going to be together that's with Jesus. Everybody's going to be at the table that's with Jesus. And everybody's going to love one another and they're going to love God and the world's going to be great. You want to know what that's called? It's called heaven. And that's what Jesus ushers in when he comes back. That's the good news. The good news is the benevolent God who loves you beyond what you could ever understand, who could count the very number of hairs that are on your head, individually loves you and wants you to give you a great life now, and he wants you to give you eternal life for eternity. That's good news. And so the good news these people had to share is this is all true. This isn't a fairy tale. Everything's going to be okay. You just need to follow him. You need to follow the king. The king is in charge. He's going to make everything right. Follow the king. And so people are following the king in the first century. This didn't fall on deaf ears, man. You go talk to Jews who are waiting on the Messiah, which that word just means king. The Old Testament, that old part of the Bible that we look at a lot, that's got some really great stuff, talks a lot about this king who's going to come. And that's what we see happening in the New Testament. And then you got all these Greeks and Romans whose gods were mean. They were mean. They had to make sacrifices to them. Otherwise, they'd do bad stuff to them. Then they come, you got these other little group of people who comes talking about this king who's in charge of everything. He's not like these mean, capricious gods that you got to sacrifice to all the time. He's real. And we know he's real because we saw the miracles. We saw the, man, that's good news, right? What do you do with good news? Got a little video I want to share with you guys. If somebody could hit the lights on that side. Is there anything weird or unnatural about sharing good news? When you get good news, you don't just want to keep it to yourself. That would be weird. That would be like, when I get good news, you get kind of giddy. It's like, man, I got to tell somebody about it. We got to celebrate this together. It's like you gush, right? That's the way it was for these people in this church. And a lot of people don't understand this, but when they think about people who share the gospel, they think, man, that's for the paid professionals. That's for the people with the special training who know all the Bible answers. I can't do that. That's such a common misconception. But guys, do you realize that in the Bible, The primary way that the early church grew was because the everyday, blue-collar, hammer-swinging, everyday vanilla Christians were the ones sharing the gospel. That's it. Plain Jane, no specialized training, no talent. Look at what this says in Acts 8. You guys remember when we talked about Saul, the guy who became Paul, persecuting the church and how it made a bunch of people run away from Jerusalem? Look at what happened when they ran away from Jerusalem. It says, Saul went wild, devastating the church, entering house after house after house, dragging off men and women off to jail, forced to leave home base. Look at this. The Christians all became missionaries. Wherever they scattered, they preached the message about Jesus. Don't get hung up on that word preach. That sounds very formal. You want to know what that means? They used their mouths. That's all it means. It doesn't mean they got up in front of a crowd with a lectern like this and like spoke to. It means they just talked to the people they encountered. You wouldn't believe what's going on. You wouldn't believe it. We found the Messiah. We found him. He's the king. We know he's the king. He's going to make everything right. In Acts 11, 19, meanwhile, the believers who'd been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death, same group of people, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. Look at this. They preached the word of God. Don't get hung up on that word preached. It just means they talked. They spoke. They proclaimed. Okay? It's not formal. Don't let that throw you off. These are normal, everyday people. And man, isn't it funny that Saul was trying to stop the church by going from house to house and dragging them off? And the opposite happened. In fact, it blew up all over the world because Saul came and made people run off, but they didn't stop talking. Because you can't hold good news in. It's unnatural. I think one of the reasons that Jesus wants us to take communion every week and that he asked us to take communion in remembrance of him is precisely because, man, can't this all become routine sometimes? Seriously. Can't you just kind of fall into a routine of going to church and you don't really think about it? If you've been doing this a long time, it's just kind of what you do, it's who you are. You can forget what a great message we have to share with the world. Man, you can just forget it. You got that family member that's struggling with addiction, or that kid that's looking for direction, or that person who just feels like the weight of the world is on their shoulders, or man, any number of problems. And then you go tell them, man, you know what? This stuff about Jesus that we read about in the Bible, it's not a fairy tale. It's for real. And here's how I know that. And here's how you can know that. Here's how Jesus has impacted my life. I was this way, now I'm that way. I was struggling with this, now I'm... Man, you got to get a little bit of Jesus in your life. He's the one who makes everything right. You just follow him and do what he says, right? We take communion every week. And that bread that we take represents his body that was broken for us on that cross. And the juice represents his blood that was shed. What the Bible teaches is that you and I are sinners. If you've ever sinned one time, you're a sinner. If you've told a lie, if you've ever stolen anything, if you've ever done anything God says is wrong, you're a sinner. We don't think sin's a big deal, but God does. And he says, if you're a sinner, I'm too holy to have part with that. You've got to be cleaned before I can have fellowship with you. We've got to cleanse you. But you can't cleanse yourself. So I'm going to become a man. I'm going to come into the world. I'm going to actually go and take the penalty that you deserve, which is death, on myself. And then if you'll follow me, I'm going to allow my penalty, your penalty, to come to me. And I'm going to allow my righteousness to come to you. You're going to get all the good stuff. I'm going to take all the bad on myself. And guess what? I'm going to beat the bad because I'm in charge. But I think he went to the cross like he did and allowed himself to be killed like he was, precisely because what else could God do to convince you that he loves you? Think about that. He could have told you, if you want to be my disciple, raise your hand and stand on one foot. You know, if you want to be my disciple, twirl around in a circle and chant this three times. If you want to be, what he says, if you want to be my disciple, I'm going to die for you so that you can have life. And I want you to take that old dead life you have and put it down and take up this abundant life that I'm going to give you. Man, that's an awesome message. And that's what communion's all about. And guys, communion is good news. I'm going to pray and we're going to take it together. Father, thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for the gift of the cross. Thank you for all that you do for us, especially what you did on the cross for us and giving us a chance, Lord. I pray if there's anybody here this morning who's struggling, or Father, if there's anyone who is investigating a relationship with you, I pray that we all will see the power of the cross and the hope that it brings. God, you make everything right. You give us every opportunity, and you want us to have a good life. And Father, you make a way for us through the cross and through Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. The Crossings will be a disciple-making church as long as, number two, we're committed to sharing the gospel with all people. We're committed to sharing the gospel with all people. So remember, you don't have to be specialized in your training. You don't have to be, you don't have to have degrees. You don't have to have initials behind your name. You just need to have a relationship with Jesus to be able to share the gospel. And what Jesus also wants us to do is share it with everybody, not just with certain people, right? In Acts 11, 19, now this went on for a while. It says, meanwhile, the believers who'd been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death preached the word of God, but only to Jews. Notice there it says, but only to the Jews. Why? Because they were Jews. And so they shared with people in their own community because that's who they were most comfortable with. But then if you keep reading, it says, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch, and look at this, they began to speak to Greeks also. Whoa, that's not Jews. So here's Jews speaking to Greeks, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And who's with them, guys? It says the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now, don't miss the significance of this. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the first non-Jew converts to Christianity when we talked about Cornelius and we went over Acts 10. You guys remember Peter's vision with all that stuff? We had a whole lesson on it. We talked about what a big deal that was. We talked about one of the biggest problems that the early church was facing was that you had Jews and Gentiles mixing together, and those groups don't mix very well, so they were having to figure all these kind of conflicts out. You know, the Jews got all these ceremonial laws about their food and what they can touch and whose house they can go into, because clean and unclean is a big deal, and they got some really strict rules they had to follow, and so it was hard for those groups to get together and work together and be in church together. So this is a big deal that these guys are going and sharing with non-Jews, and these non-Jews are responding in droves. It's cool. But it also is faithful to what Jesus said in the Great Commission. I'm going to put that scripture back up here on the screen. This is that first one we read, first one on your notes. But notice what it says. Jesus said, all authority of the universe has been given to me. Now go in my authority and make disciples of who? All nations. Does it say some nations? Does it say this nation, you're cool, no, not you. No, it's all nations, right? What does all mean? It means all. It means everybody. Do you know what all means in Greek? It means all. That's right. You guys are good. You're following. It means all. So when he says go to all nations, he's saying go to everybody. Now, there is a little Greek word called ethnos that we translate nations. And it actually, when you read nations in English, you read ethnos translated nations, you kind of think national borders. You think countries, right? When you think nations. Really, though, this word, it can mean countries, but it can mean a lot more than that. Think about our nation. In the United States, we have a nation of people, but there are different groups of people within the nation. This word nations probably is better understood people groups. That's actually a blank on your notes here. That's what I want you to have in mind. So think about our nation. Think about our community. A lot of you guys go to SIUE, right? So you've got another people group at SIUE. Within SIUE, you have a bunch of different people groups. You've got the basketball team. You've got the baseball team. You've got the soccer team. You've got the Greek societies, you know, the fraternities, the sororities. You've got people in your nursing program, your engineering program, your philosophy program. You've got different people groups all over that campus, right? Or think about Collinsville. Right here in Collinsville, we've got a people group, an apartment complex right across the street. That's a people group. We've got a Rotary Club. That's a people group. We've got soccer teams, baseball teams, football teams. Those are people groups. We've got nerds who play Pokemon Go. That's a people group. Jesus still loves nerds, right? That's right. That's a people group. And so what Jesus is saying whenever he says go into all the world and share, make disciples of all nations, he's not just saying send missionaries to other countries. He's saying you intentionally, as my disciple, as somebody that's following me, you intentionally form relationships and try to influence for me these different people groups. And how do we do that? By making friends with people and loving them. It's not an overarching like evil agenda. It's, hey, I want to love this person and make their life better. Like, I want to share some of this good news that Jesus has put in my heart for them. But there's an intentionality to it. And whenever you read the Bible, that's what we see these guys doing. We see a strategy. We see them moving. You know, there's a reason that all of the books of the New Testament are named after cities. A lot of them anyway. Like the Paul's letters, Colossians, Philippians, Galatians. Those are all named after cities. Colossae, Philippi, Galatia, right? Why did Paul focus on going to cities? Because that's where the people groups were, where he was going to make the biggest impact, he was going to have the most influence, and once those people in those cities became disciples, cities are where culture happens, that culture is going to be influenced, and then that's going to go out from there to other places, and that's exactly what we see happen. There was a strategy to it. It was an intentionality to it. He was moving intentionally. But the principle here is share with everyone. Share with everyone. And determine who is open and who is closed. That's the principle. And all we mean by open and closed, guys, open just means a person who's open to the gospel. They're open to positively responding to the message about Jesus. Maybe they want to learn more. Maybe they want to investigate further. That's somebody that's seeking this out. Like they're ready, you know, they want to seek this out. If somebody's closed, well, they don't. They're either not interested, like they don't care, or they're hostile, which happens sometimes. It happened to Paul. We're going to read about that in a second. That's the difference. Opened or closed. And we see both types of people in the book of Acts. In Acts 13, 45, but some of the Jewish leaders, this is when Paul is teaching, began to argue with and contradict Paul's message as well as slander him. Okay, so here we've got a group of people arguing with, contradicting, and slandering. Are they open or closed? They're closed, right? They're not interested. In fact, they're hostile and they're trying to sabotage what Paul is doing. So Paul and Barnabas together responded with great confidence. Okay, then, it was only right that we should bring God's message to you Jewish people first, but now since you're rejecting our message and identifying yourselves as unworthy of eternal life, we're turning to outsiders. The Lord has commanded us to do this. Remember his words, I've appointed you a light to the nations, there's that word, beyond Israel, so you can bring redemption to every corner of the earth. So these guys are closed. And what Paul says is, you know what? God has actually directed us to go talk to these Greeks and these Romans because you guys aren't listening. And so we're going to go do that. And then in Acts 13, 48, when the Gentiles heard this, this is talking about the message about Jesus, they were very glad. They thanked the Lord for his message. And look at this. They became believers. That means they became disciples. And so Paul moves on from this group of closed people that weren't interested, and he goes and finds some people that are open to the gospel. And that's where he spends his time. It says, this isn't on your notes, but this is actually a principle that Jesus teaches in Luke 10. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. This is Jesus coaching the guys he's sending out to share about the kingdom of God, okay? These are his instructions to them. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. So this is what Jesus teaches his disciples when he sends out 72. He says, you go out and you share this message, and if you go to somebody's house and they're welcoming and open, you bring them in. In the Bible, we call that a person of peace. You go into that person of peace's house that's interested in the gospel, that's open to the gospel, and you work with them and you teach them. But if they reject you and nobody in town wants to listen to you, you walk out of the town and wipe the dust of that town off your feet and you keep going and go find somebody that's open. Now that's Jesus Christ, okay? We see this repeated in Acts 13. Right after this stuff happened with Paul and he's getting rejected, in Acts 13, 49 to 51, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. They literally wiped the dust off their feet and moved on because their message was rejected in that place. Besides with those Gentiles they had shared with. The Jews were persecuting them, so they moved on. They went to the next place. Now, just because somebody is closed now, guys, it doesn't mean you completely give up on them, right? How many of you were closed to the gospel at one time in your life, right? I was, but you want to know what? The people who love me didn't stop praying for me. They prayed behind my back. Did you know it's okay to pray behind people's backs? So if you have a loved one or someone that you care about that is closed to the gospel right now, that might mean that you don't continue pursuing them openly and that you pray behind their backs. Because God likes it when we pray behind people's backs. And it's effective. And I'm here today because people prayed behind my back. But if they had continued when I was totally not interested, trying to force religion down my throat. And honestly, for a lot of us that grew up in religious households, that's kind of maybe how we felt, is this was just kind of crammed. You know, he needs some more. Come on, let's get it in there. It makes you harden your heart. It does. Like when somebody tries to force something on you that you don't want, you just harden your heart toward it. And you may not do it for you guys that are growing up in religious households. You may not do it openly. Because if you do it openly, you're going to get in trouble with mom and dad, and you ain't trying to mess with that. But you'll do it quietly. And by the time you get old enough to move out and make your own decisions, we'll see. So we got to be careful, though, that we're not forcing stuff on people, but we need to pray for people, right? But we do need to determine who's open and closed. Number three, the Crossings will be a disciple-making church as long as, number three, we are committed to sharing the gospel with all people and to teaching them to obey everything Jesus says. To teaching them to obey everything Jesus says. And I would like to suggest that this is done individually. I heard a guy speaking a while back. He was talking about wrestling. He said he was a wrestling coach, and he was a pretty good wrestling coach. Matter of fact, he was a pretty good collegiate wrestler. He had been on a collegiate wrestling team that had won some national championships. And he said, if I tried to learn how to wrestle by going and watching a guy get up on stage, and for 45 minutes once a week, the guy got up on stage and he did a move over and over, and I just sat in the crowd, and there were a bunch of us there to learn wrestling. I just sat in the crowd and watched that guy perform that move over and over. You want to know what I would never become? A wrestler. He said, at the very best, I would become an informed spectator who could criticize the guy on stage and how he was doing it, or maybe other people that I saw doing it, but I wouldn't be able to actually do it. He said, the way our wrestling team works is you don't go once a week for 45 minutes and listen to somebody talk about wrestling. You get out on the mat and you wrestle. And you have a coach that comes to you and says, here's how you do this right. He models it for you. He shows you how, and then he watches you do it. And then when you mess it up, he's like, oh, you need to adjust this here. The arm goes here. The leg goes here. Make sure your leverage is here. You got to have that hands-on. And then over time, with that coach that's there and you're actually doing the wrestling, you learn how to wrestle. Do you guys understand the church is the same way? If you think you can come to a church for 45 minutes a week or listen for 45 minutes a week to a sermon, some guy get up on stage and talk about how to be a disciple, and then you come back the next week and you listen to a guy talk about how to be a disciple, and then you come back and that's it? Are you going to know how to be a disciple? No. Seriously. And guys, that's not how it worked in the early church. This unstoppable church we read about, they would have looked at the way we do church in our country, and they would have said, man, that's freaking weird. What are they thinking? You think you can go once a week to church and be who God wants you to be? What they did is they coached one another. They had relationships with one another. They weren't just together once a week. They were getting together and they were being coached and mentored by people who were further down the road. And we have a really good example of that in Acts 11. It says, when the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, this is after all these Greeks became Christians, right? The church at Jerusalem was the big kind of church of the time. And they hear that all these new believers are now in Antioch. Look at this. When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch to help the new converts. They sent a guy who was trained, who they knew the word of God, who they knew could help. And by the way, this does take some training. To be a coach, this isn't just for everybody on the street. Anybody can tell anybody about Jesus. It takes some training to be a coach. It takes some training to disciple others. And so they sent Barnabas to Antioch to help the new converts. When he arrived, he saw the wonderful things God was doing. He was filled with excitement and joy and encouraged the believers to stay close to the Lord, whatever the cost. Barnabas was a kindly person, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in the faith. As a result, large numbers of people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to hunt for Paul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch, and both of them, look at that, now Paul's there. Both of them stayed there for a full year, teaching the many new converts. It was there at Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. You guys know where most of this training took place? In homes. They didn't have a church building. They didn't have a big hall to meet in. They had in Jerusalem the temple courts, which were kind of like this, which is cool. You know, you can get a big crowd together. You can preach. That's awesome. But the primary, like, meat and potatoes ministry that took place in this unstoppable early church happened in people's homes. And it happened with guys like Paul and Barnabas getting together with new disciples or people that were learning and developing, and they knew their names, they knew their faces, they knew their stories, they knew their struggles, and they discipled them individually. It wasn't this big, massive, hey, let me throw this out and see what we catch kind of thing, which they did sometimes, but the meat and potatoes, I would say 85% happened in homes where they were mentoring people. Where did they learn to do that? Jesus Christ. That's where they learned. That's his model. God doesn't just throw us into the world as a church without a model. He gives us a model in Jesus and how Jesus operated, how Jesus worked. That's what we see being expressed in the early church. It is home-based, in people's lives, people life-on-life discipleship. And so, in essence, what Barnabas was is he was the discipler for these people. He says, hey, there's too many of you guys. Let me bring my friend Paul over here. And then Paul is now the discipler to these people. and they're teaching them the Word of God. They're teaching them how to live. Discipling others really requires three things. It requires instruction, inspiration, and perspiration. That's not on your notes. But instruction just means you're committed to sharing the information that people need. You give them the scripture, you give them truth from God's word. Inspiration means you're committed to modeling faith for them and leading from character. Leadership in the church is not you're fighting your way to the top of the ladder. In a lot of ways, it's you're fighting your way to the bottom of the ladder to serve. So you're modeling this Jesus model of leadership for them. And then perspiration just means you're devoted to them. You spend the time, you love them, you care about them, you're checking on them, right? And that's what we see happening in this early church. And so as a result of that, and as a result of the obedience of these early believers in the church of Antioch, guys, the church in Antioch became a very special congregation because of what we see. That leads us to number four. I am committed to learning and obeying what Jesus teaches. I am committed to learning and obeying what Jesus teaches. That's how the Crossings is going to be a disciple-making church. You might notice these other points are all we statements, but there is no we without a me. And if we're going to be a healthy church, if we're going to make an impact in this community, if we're going to be as a people who God wants us to be, it's going to happen because of our individual commitments. And I mentioned a second ago that this church in Antioch became a very special congregation and has a very special place in the history of the church precisely because individuals took this call to obey Jesus individually very, very seriously. Look at what it says in 13. Verse 1, the church in Antioch, look at this, had grown strong. Circle grown strong on your notes. The church in Antioch had grown strong. How? Because people were committed to loving God and loving one another, and they were following the teachings that Jesus lays out. The church in Antioch had grown strong with many prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, a dark man from Central Africa, Lucius from Cyrene in North Africa, Manaen, a member of Herod's governing council, and Saul. Once they were engaged in a time of worship and fasting, when the Holy Spirit spoke to them, commissioned Barnabas and Saul to a project I have called them to accomplish. They fasted and prayed some more, laid their hands on the two selected men, and sent them off on their new mission. Now, I want to point out, this says the church had grown strong. You might also notice when it starts talking about who made up this church, you want to know what these people were? Very different from one another. They were from different places. They were different colors. They were different ethnicities. What we see in the church in Antioch is a diverse church made up of what were just a couple of chapters before this, brand new believers. But by the time you get to 13, man, now these brand new believers over time had become strong because of the discipling of Barnabas and Paul, their response to the gospel, the discipling of Barnabas and Paul, but their individual obedience to Jesus. Because Barnabas and Paul, in their discipling, they were passing on the teachings of Jesus. And these guys are like, hey, Jesus said it, let's do it. Thank you for sharing that with me. Let's follow the King. And that's how this church grew. And we see leaders developing. These guys who were just new believers, we see leaders developing, and now these leaders that are developing are helping others the same way they were helped. And that's what happens in a healthy church. You see diversity, you see leadership development, you see people getting help, you see ministry getting bigger. Because it says right here that the Holy Spirit spoke to this group of people and they said, hey, you guys have been helped. Barnabas and Saul, now Paul, have a new mission that I want to send them on. I want you guys to help. And you want to know what Antioch became? They became the first missionary sending church in history. Because what they did is they cobbled together their resources and they got the finances and they made a plan. And they're the ones, if you have an old Bible, paper Bible, you open up to the back and you remember you see all those maps with all the lines on them that says Paul's missionary journeys and he goes all over the world. You want to know why Paul was able to go all over the world and share the gospel with all the thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people that he was able to share it with? Because the church in Antioch sent him on a missionary journey. Three times. That's why. You want to talk about exponential ministry. Exponential ministry. Guys, do you know the dreams that God has for this church? Do you understand the dreams that God has for us here? And He wants you to be a part of it. He wants you to be a part of it. He wants you to be like these guys that we read about in the scripture. Maybe you're a new believer now. Maybe you're just investigating now. But guys, in a few years, He wants you to be a leader in His kingdom, spreading light in the world and bringing people to life in Jesus Christ. And He wants us to grow here numerically, but He doesn't just want us to grow numerically, guys. He wants us to grow strong. The church in Antioch grew numerically, but the Bible says they grew strong. You know you can be big and not strong, right? McChurch. We don't want to be McChurch. We want to be a strong, disciple-making congregation. And guys, your individual commitment is so important to that. We can fill this building up. We can fill both of these other auditoriums up. We can fill that parking lot up. But guys, if we are not as individuals committed to obeying Jesus and loving God and loving people the way God tells us to, we will just be another social club. And the world does not need more social clubs. The world needs Jesus. And so I want you to ask today, where am I at? Where am I at on this journey? And the really cool thing, I appreciated what Corey said in the intro, is that God meets us where we are. It doesn't matter where you are now. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter. God will meet you wherever you are. And guys, God loves you just the way you are. You may not believe that. You may be here this morning feeling unlovable. I grew up getting molested. You guys hear me talk about it a lot. But because that happened to me, I felt like a piece of garbage for much of my life because I was violated as a little kid, and I grew up thinking that I was inherently bad and that nobody could love me if they really knew the real me, because I'm bad. That's a common thing that trauma causes. But I also thought God maybe couldn't love me, if there was a God. I kind of struggled with whether there was or not. But man, I've come to learn God loves us just the way we are. But He loves you too much, and He loves us too much to leave us the way we are. And so when we intersect with Jesus, there's a difference that's made. There's a change. When we become a disciple, there's a change. And then when we get into a healthy church that disciples people, where they put coaches with you and people that are going to love on you. By the way, we call those cell groups here. We have trained leaders in our cell groups. That's those coaching groups, discipleship groups. That's where that happens here. We do that. That's like the bread and butter of our church. So if you're interested, please tell us. We'll love to plug you in. But you continue growing. The growth never stops. The growth never stops. It's kind of like peeling back the layers on an onion. The more you grow spiritually, you're like, oh, took care of that. Let me peel that one off. Oh, there's another one. Oh, let me peel that one off. Oh, there's... And that's life until you die and get to go be with Jesus. Then you don't have to worry about that anymore, probably. You're good then. He makes you perfect. But your life is a slow and steady movement toward Jesus. And the church, guys, is an integral part of that. Coaching is an integral part of that. Disciple making is an integral part of that. And God's hope for you is that you will not only find your life in Him, you'll also find your ministry, you'll find your mission, and you will find your passion in Him. And that's my prayer for you today as well. We're going to wrap up. There's a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin. If you want to pull that out, it's got some places for you to put your information. I would invite everybody, member and guest alike, to pull out that card and go ahead and start filling that out. And regardless of where you are this morning, just like God meets us where we are, guys, as a church here at the Crossings, we want to meet you where you are. You might be here today just investigating faith. That may be where you're at. And if that's where you're at, man, we're glad you're here. That's where all of us have been. That's where I was for a long time. Well, I wasn't really investigating for a long time. I was more rebellious. But when I got to a place where I was willing to investigate, God put some people in my life that were able to sit down with me. And you know, I was able to get some questions answered. I was able to ask some things that I hadn't really been able to ask anybody. And just share some doubts and share some struggles. And I had people that God put in my life that were able to open up the Bible and just show me, hey, you know, here's what this says. And it was really non-threatening. It was a conversation. That's what we do a lot here at the Crossings. If you're investigating and you want to know more about what God's all about, no pressure or anything, but you can just mark on there, I want a personal Bible study. And we'll get you together with somebody, more than likely the person you came with. We'll sit down and open the scriptures with you and just, you know, just kind of talk about things. And no judgment or anything, but it's really helpful. If you're interested in taking things to the next level, like if you really want to grow, I would encourage you to check on there. I'm interested in learning about small groups if you haven't already gotten plugged into a small group. I'm not joking when I say you will not grow the way God wants you to grow without a mentor. Like what we see Barnabas and Paul doing. We got specialized trained guys here who know how to do certain things, and they've been trained to do certain things. They've had certain experiences that qualifies them to be able to lead. If we don't have somebody like that in our life, kind of helping us walk through life, we're not going to grow the way we need to. And so that's really what is available to you in our small groups here. So if that's something you're interested in, if you just want to check it out even, we would invite you to, and we'll let you know what it's all about. Just check on there. You're interested in small groups. I mentioned I was sexually abused. You guys want to know how I was helped with that? Through a program we have here called Wounded Heart. I actually walked through a class for several weeks. I got some counseling. I got to participate with some other people that had experienced the same thing. Even the teacher experienced the same thing. And so everybody kind of understood, and I was able to get some scripture to apply to my situation that was life-changing for me, and it was enlightening for me. We have help for that. We have help for people going through divorces. We have help for people that are struggling with general just family issues or, you know, unforgiveness or anger. Like, we've got all kinds of resources that we would love to share with you guys. So if we can help you with any of that, just put that on that card and let us know. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing one more song. That's going to give you time to finish filling that card out. And then after, we're going to, I was going to say we're going to pass some baskets, but Corona, we're not going to do that. We have some baskets at the back. You can take that card, just fold it, throw it in the basket. It's anonymous. Like, we're not going to spread your business around. But you can just put those in back there. But let me pray for us, and then we're going to wrap for today. Thank you guys for your attention. God, I want to thank you for bringing us together and for another great Sunday here at the Crossings. Father, I pray that we will take this message seriously, God. We've got some good news to share. We've got such good news to share. We've got a God who loves us, who is in charge of everything. And God, we know you are going to make everything right in this world, and you can make everything right in our lives starting today if we'll start moving toward you. So I pray we'll fill those cards out the way we need to. God, if we're just on the fence, maybe we know we need to ask for help, but we're just a little afraid to. God, give us that extra nudge and help us do what we need to do today. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.